think I'd know all the words by now. And I've been singing that song since I was 12. I think I'd know the words by now. Just thought I'd repeat it. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 14. Book of John, chapter 14. I do hope you've had a blessed week and have come tonight to get your cup full. I do believe to a certain extent that Wednesday night is a time we can come and just get our tanks filled back up and move on for the rest of the week. Though I think if all of us were having our devotions properly and doing things as we ought to with the Lord, our cup would be full every day. But there's something about coming to church and hearing some preaching and some teaching and gathering on the Word of God, and then also just the fellowship we have with one another. I was reminded again about Acts chapter 2. It says after they had received the Word of God and were baptized and added to the church, that they went from house to house and they broke bread and they fellowshipped. And fellowship is an important part of the Christian life, and it's an important part of growing in the Lord. Tonight I'd like to just talk to you about heaven a little bit as we think about that place and also just the motivation that it gives us as Christians as we think about our future home. In John chapter 14 verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am." I want you to just underline that in your Bible if you haven't underlined it already. I have, of course, probably the whole old three verses you probably have underlined. But where I am, maybe you can highlight it or circle it or something. There ye may be also. Where I am. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We can come and just worship and gather around the Word. We do pray for those tonight who are hurting and going through the trials and just the discouragement. We pray, God, that you would lift them up and encourage them. Help us to be an encouragement to them. We do pray that you would help us as we study your Word and look to the future. And Lord, that we might be motivated by that. Help us, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. We think about the verse, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a great promise, isn't it? The glorious promise of Christ's return one day, and that we as Christians are looking forward and looking toward that blessed hope that one day Jesus will return. And it's not hope as in I hope I have, you know, ice cream after church tonight, because it's not going to happen. But hope as if confident expectation. In other words, I know what the Bible says, and the fact is the Bible says that Christ is returning, and so therefore I believe in the imminent return. He is going to return. And that return could be now, it could be in 3 minutes or 4 minutes, it could be tomorrow. But He is going to return. We know now that Christ is preparing a place. He said so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He says, I will come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. And so as we think about spiritual growth, as we continue our series on spiritual growth, just tonight is about hoping. That hope that we have in heaven. By the way, as we mature as Christians, in other words, as we grow in the Lord, heaven becomes much more than a destination. It becomes motivation. See, the hope, the blessed hope comes much more than a destination or a time and point in time. And for the maturing Christian, it becomes more of a motivation. Knowing that He is going to return, then we should be about the Father's business. We believe that He's going to return. We as Christians who are growing in the Lord, growing together, will be motivated to do more. C.S. Lewis said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next." The Christians who do the most in this present world are those who think the most of the next. Think about heaven. Think about the Lord's return. I came across this, and I just thought it was so neat, and I think tonight it'll be new for some of you, that Jesus uses the phrase, "where I am," in the Gospel of John 4 times. So tonight we're going to look at those four comments, those four texts in which he references where I am. All four of these references describe the kind of people that we become in light, or the knowledge we have in light of heaven, that Christ is going to return. Turn back with me to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. And each one of these could be a message, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but just we'll probably spend the most time on this first point. John chapter 7 and let's look at verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "It is not this he whom they seek to kill, but lo, he speak boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he that hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" That's a good question. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." He says, listen, the time's coming when I'm going to be gone. I'm here for just a little while. And you're going to seek after me, you're not going to find me. And to the Pharisees, to those unbelievers, where I'm coming, you can't come. Boy, there's a lot of people out in the world today, unbelievers, who will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. As you think about the motivation that where I am, he says, thither ye cannot come. In other words, this verse describes the kind of people that would be soul-winning people. We mention this a lot, I know, and it becomes old hat, but heaven and hell are real. And Jesus just reminds us, said, "Hey, Pharisees, said you guys did not believe. I am him that come." The previous verse he just talked about. I am him, but you know me not. Because of that, you cannot come where I am going to go, to heaven. If there is no heaven and hell, then 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." I mean, if there's no heaven and hell, let's just live it up today and go on. If death is not the end, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed to man once to die, but after this the judgment." Death is not the end. Death is not the end. No matter what Jehovah's Witnesses may say, death is not the end. You don't just keep putting in the ground and that's it. It's appointed unto man once to die. Death, after this, the judgment. There is a judgment coming after death. And it will happen. Jesus warned them if they, the religious leaders, did not trust him, they would not go where he was going, heaven. In other words, Jesus said to them, "You do not believe, therefore you cannot come where I am going." And if you look at it, he didn't do it in a mean fashion. He did it in a loving and compassionate manner, but he did it in an uncompromising manner. He didn't compromise what he said. He just simply said, no salvation, no heaven. You say, well, would a loving God send people to hell? That's a great question for today. Would a loving God condemn people for eternity? Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Bible makes it very clear, and though it's not politically correct today, the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said himself in John chapter 8, verse 24, he said, "He shall die." In other words, he said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's Jesus' words. So absolutely, salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is exclusive. It's not pluralistic. In other words, it's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's only one road. But we live in a pluralistic society. We live in a society that's politically correct, that says, okay, we can have the imam and the Islam up here on the stage, and we can have the Jew, and we can have the Christian, and we can have whatever else. We can line them all up. And as long as they're sincere, everything's going to be all right. It's not what the Bible says. Now again, I don't think we have to be rude about it. I don't think we have to be mean about it. But the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ, Jesus said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. You say, well, I know a friend who's very sincere in her beliefs, and you're saying, preacher, that person isn't going to heaven? Unless they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection, yes, it's what we're saying. Jesus said Himself, they will die in their sins. As we think about this, as we think about that reality, that anyone who rejects Him rejects eternal life. The reality is that there will be many. The Bible says, narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting, and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. There are going to be many, many who enter hell's gates. There will be few, in comparison, that enter heaven. Well, that ought to be motivation for us. I preached a sermon a long time ago called Hell, the Greatest Motivator. And it is. But can I tell you, heaven is also a motivator. Knowing that Jesus is going to appear and that we will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians and give an account for our works, we need to be ready to give an account. It is our responsibility to tell others. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary in China, won a man to the Lord who was a Chinese businessman. And God saved Mr. Nee, we'll call him Mr. Nee, and made him a fervent witness to His people. One day he asked Hudson Taylor, how long have you had the glad tidings in England? Somewhat embarrassed, Taylor told him, said, several hundred years. What, exclaimed Mr. Nee, is it possible that you have known about Jesus so long and only now have come to tell us? My father sought the truth for more than 20 years and died without finding it. Oh, why did you not come sooner? Well, if you ever get a chance to read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets or The Gates of Splendor, it's a great book. You'll enjoy it. Hudson Taylor was a mighty missionary, a great missionary. Did a mighty work for God. And just a reminder, why didn't you come sooner? I think about Vanuatu there as they're ministering there on that island where some have never heard the name of Jesus. Why didn't we get there sooner? Papua New Guinea, why didn't we get there sooner? I'm telling you, we have a responsibility to tell others. Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our purpose as a church. To win people to Christ, to baptize them, and then to disciple them. That is the purpose of the church. And can I tell you, if a church is not fulfilling that purpose, it's not a church. By definition, it's not a church. A church that is not evangelistic, that is not reaching others for Christ, is not a church by definition. Only a church if you're fulfilling the purpose, the commandment of God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Came across this too, I like this. The little word go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word go is two-thirds of the word God. One-third of the word gospel. Half of the word good. Little word, big meaning. That's a Warren Wiersbe quote. I like that one. Go. We must tell others. I was talking with Brother Jason Pugh and talking about that story in the Old Testament where the Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah has reached out to God. And the Bible says the Assyrian army came and God came and an angel came and wiped out that army. And there were 10 lepers outside the walls who went over and found the entire army had fled. And they were very hungry. They started eating stuff out of the tents. And then they began to look around each other and say, all those people back there in Jerusalem are all there hungry and about to starve to death. Do you think we should go tell them? And the actual quote is, we do not well if we do not tell. I love that. We do not well if we do not tell. And it's our job as maturing Christians as we think about those who will not enter the kingdom, that we be a soul-winning people. Number two, that we be a sacrificing people. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 23. Let's back up to verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20 says, "And there was a certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came before, therefore, to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" You ought to have that underlined in your Bible. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We think about this. We think about a sacrificing people. We think about a seed. A seed must be put into the ground. It must be buried in order for it to bring forth fruit. In other words, it must die to bring forth fruit. Of course, the context here is talking of Jesus himself, who would be buried and then would rise again from the dead. Therefore, because he was buried, because he died, fruit beyond our belief has been multiplied. By the way, most of you tonight, hopefully all of you tonight, are part of the fruit. Everyone with me? But it also speaks of us, that we should die to self, that we should die. In order for God to use us effectively, we should die. We should die to ourselves in order that fruit might be produced. He says, "He that should find his life shall lose it." Paradox is found here. Can we just be reminded that the work for Christ is a sacrifice? Remembering that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us. Remembering heaven that is our home, that we should work till Jesus comes. I would tell you that Saturday was a good day, but Saturday was a physically hard day as we prepare for the fall festival. Coming on Tuesday nights, you know, coming home from work. By the way, I thought about this also. Do you realize a lot of you came to the fall festival? Some of you worked from 9 o'clock in the morning till 11 o'clock that night, and you paid a dollar to get into the festival. And you didn't play one game. You didn't get to slide down the slide. At least I slid down the slide one time. I thought about our people. So that's just so shows how loving and gracious you are, that you'd be willing to work all day at the festival, work a booth or whatever you did, and yet pay a dollar to get in. What really stirred my mind about that is we had, you know, all these visitors coming in, and one of the visiting ladies had three or four kids, and she paid for the kids, but she told the people taking the registration, "Well, I'm not going to do anything, therefore I'm not going to pay." And then I watched right after that somebody, one of our couples, walk up and pay $2 for something they weren't going to do anything but work the entire time. That's awesome. That's awesome, isn't it? Isn't that good? Thank you. That's awesome. What a great testimony. I got off a little bit there, but sacrifice, working, dying to self, dying to your own pleasures. You know, it's about coming home on a Sunday afternoon and tired after the Sunday morning service, having worked all week, and saying, "You know what, I'm going to stay home and watch the Cowboys tonight." No, it's sacrificing. It's getting up and saying, "I'm going to church. I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow Him." Come home from work on Wednesdays and don't have time to eat and come straight to church, or whatever the case is. It's witnessing. It's taking that time to get the Sunday school lesson together and studying and putting all the effort you can into it. Sacrificing for someone. It's taking the cake over to the Irvin's house, or taking some chicken over to the Irvin's house as they go through this trying time. Sacrificing. It's doing for others. It's doing all these things. Dying to self and for our own will and our own pleasures, and doing for others. Jesus said, you've got to be there. You've got to be willing to lose your own life. And if you're willing to lose your own life, great fruit will become of it. That's what happens on Tuesday night as well. willing to sacrifice your time to be here on Tuesday night to go soul winning and visiting, that's sacrifice. That's putting the Lord first. Remember the sacrifice Jesus made and that heaven is our home, and work till Jesus comes. So as we think about maturing people, as we think about maturing in Christ, we think about soul winning. We think about sacrificing people that where I am, that where I am. Number three is confident, that we are confident people. John chapter 14 verse 1, we just read a while ago. Let's do it again. Ready? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's an emphatic statement. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. I will come again. We ought to be a confident people, realizing and knowing that Jesus one day will return. Jesus announced to His disciples many times, I will be leaving. I'm with you for a short while. Whatever the case is, He's constantly reminding them. And many times they would refer back to Him and say, Lord, you know, what will we do? Or Lord, what will we do with this? Jesus said, I'm leaving. And He began to tell them He would be crucified. But can I tell you what calmed the heart and what calmed their hearts was Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. What calms our heart? Heaven. What motivates the dissolving of our worries? Heaven. What gives us peace? Heaven. Knowing that heaven is our home. Yes, absolutely. Heaven is an escape from trials. Absolutely, heaven is escape from this life and going to the next. Heaven is an escape. But it's also an entrance into joy. In fact, it's an entrance into joy unspeakable and full of glory. In fact, the Bible doesn't give us the half of what we're going to experience in heaven. As we sing, as we preach, as we pray, as we get to meet all those there in heaven, it's going to be a wonderful time. And what a great experience it's going to be. The Bible calls the hope of heaven a living hope. In other words, it gives us confidence for living now. Lastly, John 17. John chapter 17. And verse 20. This is Jesus Christ praying for believers. Begins back a few verses from this. But look here. John chapter 17 verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Aren't you glad Jesus is praying for us? So I'm just praying for these disciples now. I'm praying for those who will believe later on. Jesus Christ is praying for us. Verse 21 says that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that means complete, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as Thou hast loved me. Well, that's a great statement. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, that where be with where I am. Think about it here. We think about a united people. I'm glad that I read that verse a moment ago that says the Father loves us just as much as He loves His Son. That's what He said. The Father loves us as much as He loves His Son. Wow. The Father loves us as much as He loves His Son. That's amazing. Can I remind you that we're going to heaven together? If you're saved here tonight, we're all going to heaven. Right? The saved are going to heaven. And we're going to live there together. And we're going to be united there together. As we think about that, as we think about we're going to share God's love together, we're going to share God's glory together, we're going to experience the great wonders of heaven, We should evidence that by our ability to love one another now. Again, one of the evidences, 1 John tells us, one of the evidences that you are saved is that you will have a love for the brethren. Absolutely. The evidence that you are saved, one of the evidences, 1 John, remember the book of 1 John is all about how to know that you're saved, that you might know that you have eternal life. And so one of the evidences, John says several times, he says, do you love the brethren? That you have a love for the brethren. One day we will be united in heaven. One day that we will be one in heaven. But he's saying now that we should be one. That now we should be unified. That each church, Heritage Baptist Church, should be unified together, surrounded, if you would, in the love of God and in the hope that we have of eternal life. And the evidences of our knowing that heaven is our home, that where I am, that we're going to be with Him, is that there will be no fighting and no fussing and no schisms. That we'd be an example to the unbelievers outside the doors. There are many. And I knock on a door once in a while and I meet somebody who all they can talk about is, well, you know, the church I attended, all they ever did was fight. And the church I attended this and that. And a bunch of hypocrites down there and all these things. Which is, by the way, no excuse for them not to attend a church. No church is perfect. By the way, if you ever join a perfect church, it would then become imperfect, right? No, there's no perfect church. But we as Christians, we as born-again believers, should evidence the love that we have for God by way of our love for each other. And that love does hide a multitude of sins. And that love can overlook someone else's quirks and someone else's faults. That when the Bible says when a brother stumbles, we're to pick them up, not kick at them, and not hit them in the head and say, why did you do that? Or why did you? But it's to say to love them. The Bible says we're to love our enemies. If we're told to love our enemies, we can at least love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And evidence that. It's not just, you know, love, but it's charity. It's showing our love toward those of the faith. Do you have a love for the brethren? Speaks of spiritual unity. In other words, that's the unity we have is from within because we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. But also that spiritual unity produces visible unity. I came across this verse here a while back and it just really touched my heart. Proverbs 13:10. You may want to write this down in the back of your Bible or something. It's just a great verse. Proverbs 13. Now go over there and turn to it real quick. Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 13:10. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be able to get along with each other. Again, there's going to be times where there's personality clashes and where things are not just right. But in those times, just as in your own earthly family, just with your brother, your biological brothers and sisters and your mom and your dad, and how many times you've got to overlook a few things at Thanksgiving and you've got to overlook a few things at Christmas, and we just get along, right? And we get along at the table. We eat turkey together. We eat stuffing together. We eat pumpkin pie together and pecan pie together. And I'm looking forward to cranberry sauce. Get cranberry sauce twice a year. I'm looking forward to that. I enjoy gathering with our family. And so can we as Christians overlook. In fact, one of the miracles of God is the church, and that a church can function with so many various personalities and various influences going on inside the church. Evidence that we love each other. Evidence. Look at Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised cometh wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. You ought to underline that. Only by pride cometh contention. Most fusses and fights, in fact, I will say all fusses and fights, are rooted in pride. Well, preacher, let's even go back from this. Well, mama, I said I was sorry last time. He has to say he's sorry this time. Say you're sorry, boy. That's what my dad would have done. Now, my dad never hit me on the head or anything, but kick me in my rump or whatever. It's sometimes we get silly with it. We become prideful with it. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't say it. I didn't do it. Preacher, you know, you don't know what they did last time. I did all this last time and they still hurt me. Well, the Bible says 70 times 70, folks. That means to continue to forgive over and over and over again. Well, preacher, what if they don't really mean it? Doesn't matter. The Bible never puts that stipulation on it. It never says, well, if you can tell that they really mean it, then you can forgive them. Never says that. Just says forgive them. A maturing Christian, one who grows in Christ, one who is dedicated to the spiritual walk they have with the Lord Jesus Christ, will be united with God's people and won't allow pride to cause contention among them. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, let us be a soul-winning people. Heaven is our home. But there are many who that is not their home and who are dying in their sins. Let us remember, be motivated that Jesus is coming again. That next-door neighbor we've been working on, time is short. That family member, time is short. Let's tell others about Jesus. And by the way, soul winning is not just Tuesday night and Saturday. It's every day. It's reaching out every day to someone. One of the rooms at the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago is named Harper Hall, after John Harper, who almost became pastor of the church, talking about Moody Memorial Church. A native of Scotland, he preached at Moody Church in 1911, and was so well received that he was invited back the next year when the church was seeking a pastor. He booked passage on the world's greatest liner, the Titanic, and was one of those who went down with the ship. But before his death, as he drifted in the icy waters, Harper called to a young sailor, "Are you saved?" and began to quote scripture to him. That sailor was rescued and later trusted Christ, testifying to all. This is his testimony now when he got back. "I am John Harper's last convert. I am John Harper's last convert." Even as this preacher was about to die, he was still seeking converts. Let's all stand. Hymn 163, "Only Trust Him, that where I am, there you may be also." Soul winning people, a sacrificing people, a confident people, and a united people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your words that are found here. We thank you for the confidence we have in knowing that you're preparing for us a mansion and that one day you'll return for us. Lord, help us as saved, born-again believers to be motivated to do more for you, to sacrifice, to love each other, to be a soul winner. Lord, just to have that blessed assurance and knowing that one day heaven will be our home. Thank you. We thank you. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name.